It has been an amazing few weeks, things are continuing on in just the amazing way that God's working. This last week I had a terrible time on Tuesday at work, and it was just terrible. And I finally figured out what the deal was, but we'll talk about that some other time. But it was amazing because on that, it was the next day where I really kind of in an amazing way, I just decided to, you know what, I'm not going to let the place that I work dictate to me what I can and cannot share with people. And I just began sharing, and I even got an opportunity. I was, I think maybe I've mentioned this before, that when I'm there, we have a break room there, and we can take our lunches, and we have an hour lunch, and I normally don't take a lunch. I'm almost always outside in the car. In fact, I'm known for that, to be out there, and after I do that, I take my 20-minute power nap. People kind of saw you napping. Yes, you did, and I was enjoying it. And it's a 20-minute power nap. But on this particular day, I had seen a friend that I hadn't seen, or a coworker, and he was he almost died. He had some serious illness, and I can't remember what it is. There's something that's affecting his body, and I can't remember what they call it. I don't think it's any syndrome or anything. But he got real sick all of a sudden, and he just couldn't finish his shift. And he said, "Man, I just feel like I really need to go to the doctor." So he went. It's a good thing he did, because if he didn't, they said probably within 2 or 3 days he would have been dead. Something was affecting his liver. He was having some kind of chemical imbalance, and something wasn't working properly. So they got all that stuff fixed. And it was great to see him, and I was surprised because I hadn't seen him in a while. And I saw him, "Hey, how you doing? How's things going?" And he told me what happened. And I said, "You know what? So what time do you leave?" And he told me, "Well, he came in at 4. We have this ungodly 4 o'clock shift that they make us work, and so he had to be there really early." And he said, "I'm leaving at 1. I said, "Well, I hadn't gotten in till about 8 o'clock." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Before you leave, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you." And he just kind of looked at me and he said, "You know, I really like that." I said, "Okay." And I mentioned what I mentioned at first, the lunchroom thing, because earlier that day I had stopped at my favorite place to get a breakfast burrito. And they're big enough that you can chop them in half and make 2 meals out of them, and so I did that. And for the first time, I had forgotten about why I had spoken to him in our little talk, and it was kind of in the back of my mind. But as I'm sitting there in the break room, I'm eating, and I just got done giving thanks, and I just said, "You know, I don't care if anybody walks in or whatever. I'm just going to pray like I normally do." And in walks Mike, this guy that was sick. And so I just walk over and, you know, wanted to make sure my hands were clean. And I've gotten into the habit of carrying this little bottle of anointing oil. And so he's got a shaved, bald head. And so I just anointed his head, and he was walking around the rest of the day with this shiny, glittering, anointed head. And I said, "I don't care who comes through this store, I'm praying for this man." And it was amazing. It was an amazing thing to be able to walk in that obedience and walk in that boldness. And I just share that with you to encourage you that we can make decisions like that, and we can do these amazing things with God. Let's open up in prayer, and then we'll continue on with the message. Because afterwards, we have a meal to attend to. So, Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Divine Master, Glorious King, Wonderful Savior, Blessed Redeemer. Thank you. Thank you for saving our souls. Lord, thank you for seeking and those who are lost. Thank you for a time that we can set aside and remember, where we can put away all the things that we've been struggling with, where we can come to you and we can commune with you. We can have fellowship. And we thank you that we can come to this place and we can lift up our hands and lift up our eyes. We can lift up our hearts to the one who made us, to the one who made us for his glory, and to the one who calls us each one by one by name when he does. To the one who makes all things right and who takes away our sin, to the one who does all these wonderful things. Lord, I thank you for all these things and more. And I thank you for all that you're going to do. I pray that you would, Lord, just be here amongst us and minister to our hearts as we minister to you through our worship, as we let go of those things that hinder us, as we let go of those things that keep us from coming to you like the woman who anointed your feet and wiped your feet and cleaned them with her hair and her tears. That we would come to you in such a way this morning for your name's sake and for your glory, to attend to you in your majestic court, in your throne room of grace, and us with reckless abandon, not caring who sees or what goes on about us, but to just adore you and worship you. Lord, we thank you for this and we praise you. We bless you. And we look forward to what you're going to do and what you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, as I thought about communion and what it is, and the amazing things that are written therein about communion, and it's a glorious thing that that God has given us. And you know, like last week when I was talking before the baptism, that one of the essential things, and probably the central thing in all of Christendom, is the fact that we must be born again. Because you can't become a Christian unless you're born again. It's just not possible. We can't come to God any other way. It's impossible. And these are the doctrines that are set within the Word. The doctrine of salvation, that how we are saved, it is through God. It is through grace. It's by faith. And that's the only way that we can come to God. There is no other way. And like I said last week, what Jesus said was that we must be born again. That's the only way to come to Him. And that's the way, that's why we, when we do the baptism, of course, as I stated over at the baptism, is that it is, it's a confession. It's a confession before God and His angels and before men and all of creation. It's someone who's willing to testify openly, publicly, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the one who saved them. That Jesus has come and filled them and made them new. That Jesus is, they are acknowledging that Jesus has come and died on the cross for their sins, and their sins have been removed, and they're trusting in Him. They're buried in the likeness of flesh, and then they're raised to new life in Christ. And that's what baptism really is. It's a confession of these things. It's a profession before men and before God. And communion is also something that we do as a symbol. It's symbolic. It's something that we have been given. Communion, Paul calls it, it's the Lord's Supper. He calls that in 1 Corinthians. And let's go ahead and open up there. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's talking to the, he's writing to the Corinthians, and they've got certain things that are going on, but he's talking about what communion is. It is the practice that we do on a regular basis. One of the things that's written in there is in the different places, it's when you do this. It's one of those things that's it's a mandate, essentially. Because when we do it, meaning we should do it. We should do it on a fairly regular basis. And so we do it, we choose to do it here on the first of the month, and then we get to do what another part of communion, which part of communion is the Lord's Supper. Afterwards, we get to practice what's called koinonia, the fellowship, the back and forth, the personal, intimate relations that are built and made when one shares food with another. There's something intimate about that. There was something intimate about it then, and there's something still today. When somebody, when we gather together, whether it's here, or whether you gather in a friend's house, or whether you gather at a restaurant, there's something intimate about that and that sharing of that sustenance and the conversation that goes on there. But communion is much more than just a practice. And I have a fairly new manager there at work. And he said that he was going to one place, and they did the communion all the time, every week. And he was concerned about that, and he doesn't go there anymore, but he said that's one of the reasons it just kind of bothered him, because it seemed that people start to take it for granted. And they start to make more than anything, it just becomes a tradition. And I never want that in this place. I never want for communion to be just a tradition. It's something that we do at the first of the month. So we may shake that up a little bit. We may just catch you by surprise. And you know, part of it is what Paul says and what communion is also is Paul talks about taking it properly, taking it the right way, to make sure that we're taking it the right way. And it's also a time, it's a time of communion, time to come together, time to remember what Jesus did, but it's also a time when we can look deeply into ourselves and determine, God, what is it that I'm struggling with and maybe holding on to? And maybe it's nothing, and praise God for that. Maybe you're just in a great place with God right now, and that's awesome. But I know I'm always struggling with certain things, and that's just the way that it is. And I'm always thankful when I can come to this and maybe have him remind me of something that I need to have him deal with. He says here, Paul does, and let's see, in verse 23 of chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And of course, he's talking there. Let's turn to Luke 22. In Luke 22 is where we see one of the accounts of this meeting, this koinonia, this communion. And in Luke chapter 22, let's go to verse 14. "And when the hour had come," in verse 14 of chapter 22, it says, "And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them," and this is one I wanted to focus on for this particular passage, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." When you read that and you see what he's saying, he earnestly desired to have this with his friends, with those who were with him. That speaks to me the love of Christ towards us, towards his disciples, but towards those who are his. He earnestly desires to have this happen, to have this fellowship, to have this closeness, this intimacy, this bond. He earnestly desires this. It's an amazing thing that the King of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, would speak in such a manner, "I desire earnestly to partake of this with you." It's an amazing thing when you think about it. If you just let your mind dwell on that very verse, that it's an amazing thing that the King is saying, I earnestly desire to do this with you, to have this fellowship, to have this Passover. It's an amazing thing. "For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." That's the next time he'll partake of it. Last time, until this next time, until the kingdom is fulfilled. "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it amongst yourself. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.'" So he's telling them what it is. This is what you're to do, to share it amongst yourself. "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you. This is the new covenant of my blood. I've desired earnestly to do this with you, to have this meal with you, this Passover. And then notice what he says there, this new covenant. The new covenant, what's the old covenant? If there's a new covenant, there had to be a covenant that was in existence, right? Yeah, the old law. The covenant between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says it's a new covenant. The Greek transliteration, kainos, is the word for fresh, for new. It's fresh, new, unused. It's novel. It's totally different. It's totally new. Something that hasn't been before. It's a new thing. And, of course, the word covenant is diatheke. And it just simply means a covenant, a will, a testament, from where we get the New Testament. A covenant between two parties. The ordinary, everyday sense, found a countless number of times in the old papyri. A will, it's a testament. It's where two parties come into an agreement. One sets the boundaries for it. One sets up, here's what I present to you. And the other party joins in and says, I agree. Amen. I'll agree to that. And so this is a new covenant that he's given. So the old one has not moved away, but this is a new covenant. This is something new, something that had never happened before. This was something that was really never spoken of or even taught because it's new. It was new at this time. It's something that was totally different. Before we move on, I want to turn to Matthew 26, 20 through 19. In Matthew, we have the same account, this historical event, this Passover that took place. But here, I want to focus on something that kind of touched in from last week about being born again. Especially after yesterday, it was confirmed to me that this was what I was to kind of focus on too. In the church today, there is a big, huge issue. When you see these huge, large congregations of tens of thousands of people, they're going to church, of false conversion and false believers. There's a huge problem. And in Matthew, I want to show you something. I've spoken on this before, but I wanted to revisit it. And I wanted to show you that even in the midst of this intimacy, that sometimes you can have the false conversion, the false believer. The one who says he believes, but really isn't a believer, really isn't a follower, really isn't a Christian. And communion is so important because we're commemorating, we're remembering, we're participating in the Passover, if you will, acknowledging that God has passed over us with the angel of death. He's passed over that, and we're acknowledging Jesus' death. Here in verse 20, it says chapter 26 in Matthew. Now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. So imagine this, 11 people saying, surely not I, Lord. Kyrios, the word Lord. Surely not I. Surely not I, Lord. And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. That would be good for this guy, that he had never existed. It's quite the statement. It would be good if he had not been born. Verse 25, and Judas was betraying him and answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Yeah. You see the difference? You see the difference there? The other 11 said, surely it is not I, Lord. Here's the false follower. Surely it is not I, teacher. And I say that because it's communion is really meant for the believer. It's meant for the one who is born again. It's meant for the one who understands their condition on their own, in their own flesh. It's for those who acknowledge what it is that they deserve before God. It's for those who have come to the place and understood that on their own, on their best day, doing all the best work that they could do, helping as many people, praying, reading, whatever, that on that day where they're at their very utmost best, the utmost perfection that they could ever perform, even on that day they deserve the judgment of God and His hell that He has made for the angels. They deserve that. They understand that. But they've also come to understand that Jesus came and that He died on the cross. That Jesus came and that He suffered for them on that cross. That they don't deserve God's love. That they don't deserve His forgiveness. They don't deserve His redemption. They don't deserve it. They've understood that I do not, no matter what, deserve God's love. I deserve His wrath. But I know that I need a Savior. I know that I need someone to forgive me of my sins. I know that I've violated a holy and a righteous God on my best day doing my best work. I know this. And that's who this communion is for, is to realize that and to be able to participate in and acknowledge this Christ, this very thing, to do this in remembrance of what He did. To do this in remembrance of His suffering, to do this in remembrance of the pain that He suffered on your account. To understand that He is the one who paid that price. When you think about the picture of the cross, and when you think about the thief who was there, and in the midst of all this that was going on, for this moment in time, in eternity, this thief who was at first hurling insults, this thief all of a sudden had what I call, when I'm sharing the gospel with people, had the look. This thief all of a sudden understood. And for a moment, sometimes we forget that this thief, so far as we know, was up there on the cross with Jesus just like him. Nailed. Crucified. He was there suffering along with this same Christ. And for this moment in time, however long it was, this thief who knew and had come to an understanding, I deserve this. This is what I deserve. He's getting what he doesn't deserve. He's being made to be punished for what? What has he done? In this one moment in time, this thief understood this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, was there on the cross beside him. And in this moment in eternity, this thief had the pain of what he was suffering dissipate. Because now he's conscious of what is going on and what's really taking place here. For this moment, he looks at this person, this Jesus, and what does he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. For this one moment, he remembered. For this one moment, he understood. For this one moment, his eyes were made clear. For this one moment, nothing else seemed to matter. The world was crashing down around him. His life was quickly coming to an end. All the pain and all the suffering that he was going through all of a sudden didn't matter. All of a sudden, he came to an understanding, this person is the one who can save me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. I deserve what I'm getting. I deserve what I'm suffering. I've caused this. It's my fault. I did this. I'm the one that's guilty. He's the one that's not. Something happened there. Something immense happened there at that moment for this one man who was guilty of this sin, who was guilty of all the things that he was condemned for. And here is the King of Kings, the God of glory, who reaches down, condescends to humankind, and says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And what does he say? I will. Today you will be with me in paradise. He acknowledges them. He acknowledges them. Here is a smoldering wick, as Isaiah puts it. Jesus didn't snuff him out. Here is a bruised reed. Jesus didn't break him. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, if anyone calls upon me, if anyone comes, I will in no way cast him out. If anyone calls upon my name, I'm not going to cast him aside. I'm not going to push him away. We have evidence of that right there on that cross. Right there in that moment, we see where Jesus is fulfilling what Isaiah was speaking about. This great and glorious God who came to give his life in exchange for ours, whose perfection was now being placed on the cross and being paid for, being the payment, the ransom for our sin, the redemption that was to come, the hope of all mankind. Was in that moment. That's what we're to remember, all these things. When we go back and look at what's going on there and what took place on that cross, what he was speaking of and what was going to happen, that's what we're doing. We're remembering all the things that took place. We're remembering that a God who is holy, who's righteous and just, who rightly should condemn all mankind, every one of us, but who in his love and his grace and his mercy desires to have those who worship him in truth and in love and in spirit. These are the things that we're to remember. This is what communion is really all about. It's about all these things. It's about what took place there and what happened. And I know that many of you have committed your life to Christ and surrendered. I know that many of you have given everything for Him and come to that understanding that I'm just a sinner, that's all I am, and come to that place. And maybe you haven't. Communion is for believers. It's for those who remember. The wine represents the blood. The bread represents the body. And that's what it's about. It's for those who have really given their life to Christ. It's for those who have really committed their lives to Christ. It's for those who know that they deserve God's judgment, but understand that they're going to receive grace. And that because what Jesus did, because of the fact that is written there in history, because God has established this, this is what they're going to receive. And they get to remember. It's a bittersweet act. It's an act of obedience, just like baptism is. It's an act of faith. And it's an act of acknowledgement. You're acknowledging that you do believe this, that it's really true. And maybe sometimes we need to just remember that it is for believers, that it is for those who have committed their life to Christ. And it's not for the non-believer. And this is that time where if there is a non-believer in this place or within the sound of my voice, that maybe they've never really thought about it. And maybe they've never really given their life to Christ. And it's a really easy thing. It's a really easy thing. It's like I talked about last week, or what's written in the book of Acts. The eunuch. He's reading. Who is this talking about? The writer or someone else? It's someone else. Tell me about him. Because otherwise, how will I know? And there's Philip. He tells them. From the beginnings of the earth, God created all things. God created everything, and He gave all things to mankind. He gave it to man, and He told him, you can do everything. You have dominion over the entire earth. The animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. You have dominion over all these things. There's only one thing you cannot do. You can eat of every fruit and every tree and everything in the garden except one. And it's in man's heart, unfortunately. In comes the enemy and he deceives Eve. But Adam is not spared the guilt. Adam is not spared the blame because he was the authority. He was the one that should have said no. He was the one that should have told her, no, we can't do this, we won't do this. But he didn't. And God says as much. Because when he's passing out the judgments of the disobedience, because you listened to the voice of your wife. You know what the implication was there? Because you listened to the voice of your wife, the implication is you listened to her voice and not mine. You didn't listen to me. You let her talk you into this. You're the one that's guilty. You knew. I came to you personally and told you not to do this. You're guilty. And because you're the head, this is what's going to happen. That's the implication. God holds us accountable. And because of that, all mankind has fallen. And we're all fallen creatures. And God cannot have sin in His presence. But God wants us to be with Him. And He wants us to know Him. And He wants to forgive us. And there's only one person through whom that can happen. That's through Jesus of Nazareth. That's through Jesus the Christ. That's through the one who lived this perfect life, who this as he was being crucified with two other people, this one person recognized, this is the one who can forgive me. This is the one who can give me new life. He was dying. This is the one who can give me eternity. This is the only one who I can go to and have hope. He's on the cross dying. And he had hope. He all of a sudden had this, and you can almost get the picture of a ray of sunshine hitting his face and just helping him to recognize and realize, there's my hope. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And those great words, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's what communion is about. It's about redemption. No other religion in all of the earth from beginning to the end offers what only Christ can offer, namely redemption. Forgiveness, removal of sin. Nobody else can offer removal of sin. Everybody else offers do your best. And just maybe you might. Christianity says no. You trust in Christ. You give your life to Him. Acknowledge your sin before Him. Come to Him. Receive Him. Make Him yours. Repent of your sins and give your life to Him. Trust in Him. Put your weight on Him. Put Him on as your parachute as you're jumping out of the space shuttle. But use them. Open that chute up. Because it does you no good unless you pull that cord in faith. And then you just watch Him hold you up. And you watch Him bring you gently to the ground. He's the one and the only one. And that person on the cross, that thief, our brother in Christ, remembered and knew and had hope on that cross on that day, as his life is waning away, he all of a sudden had hope and he had new life. And this life is in Christ. And that's what communion is about. Communion is about that, the Lord's Supper, sharing that with him, acknowledging him, remembering him, testifying, professing, confessing. And I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about these things. And if you need to get something right with God, do it. If you've never given your life to Christ and God, you feel God leading you, give your life to him. If you are just wanting to rejoice because of all that he's done for you, that's what else communion is about. It's time to rejoice. It's time to remember him. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your bruised body that was ripped to shreds for me, that spared me that pain, that spared me that indignity, that spared me that shame, that spared me all those things, and that spared me that cross, those nails through my hands and through my feet that I deserve, that crown of thorns that I should have on my head, that spitting on, that laughing at, that mocking, it should be mine. But thank you for taking it. Thank you for doing it. Thank you for fulfilling it. And thank you for making me new and for giving me new life. Think about these things as I close in prayer.